Let me ask you this question. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't care what people think about me? You ever heard people say that? Maybe you've heard that coming from the mouths of your kids as a parent, you know. For example, you know, your daughter might want to go out of the house wearing something that is inappropriate, something that is, you know, quite revealing. And as a loving parent, you say, now, honey, you know you can't wear that out in public. That will give people the wrong impression of you. And the response was, I don't care what people think about me. Now, there might be some folks that don't care what people think about them, but I think it's safe to say that almost everyone does care about what people think about them. That's why they shower, because they don't want people holding their noses when they walk by them, right? They very carefully comb their hair because they don't want people laughing at them behind their backs. Or they brush their teeth, not just so that they can, you know, take care of their teeth, but so that people won't back away from them when they talk, you know, or they carefully select what clothes they're going to wear each day, you know, making sure that the colors match and things like that. I think it's safe to say that the vast majority of people care about what others think about them. But let me ask you this. Have you ever asked yourself, what does God think about me? What does God think about me? Now, let me put your mind at ease, because God's word tells us exactly what he thinks about us. In Psalm 103, look at verse 14. It says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. How do you like that? We are dust. Now, that doesn't do very much for our ego, does it? We are dust. But it's the truth. It's the truth about us. Now, why does God say such a thing? Well, God says we're dust because that's exactly where we came from. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who had just gotten home from Sunday school, and his mom was in the kitchen making lunch, and he said, Mommy, is it true that before you're born, you're dust? And after you die, you go back to being dust? And she said, yeah, that's right, son. Why do you ask? He said, well, that's just what they said in Sunday school today. Well, after that, she said, well, why don't you go ahead, run upstairs, get changed out of your good Sunday clothes, and when you come back down, lunch will be ready. I'll have it ready in a few minutes. Well, about 10 minutes went by, and she called out for him to come down. He said, I'll be down in a minute. And just as they were about to sit down at the table, the little boy asked again about being dust before being born and dust after you die. And once again, his mother said, yes, son, that's right. And with great big eyes, that little guy looked at his mom and he said, then you'd better go up to my room pretty quick, because something under my bed is either coming or going. But you see, the point is, if you want to know what God thinks about us, he remembers, it says, that we are dust. That is, all of us came from the dust of the earth. And that's why sometimes you'll hear preachers say at a graveside cemetery those words, earth to earth and ashes to ashes and dust to dust. God knows where we all came from. So the next time you become proud and act like you're too good to speak to somebody, you need to remember where you came from. Dust. You're nothing but a pile of dirt. That's all we are, you know. I got to tell you this. I had a dear preacher friend in Texas who is now in heaven. And you know, in Texas, everybody wears cowboy hats. And they really pride themselves in these cowboy hats. And they think nothing of spending $500 on a cowboy hat. There's nothing in Texas. Well, this preacher friend of mine, every time I'd see him, which would be about once or twice a year, he would have on a new cowboy hat, and he'd tell me, I paid $500 for this hat, you know, or I paid $450, or I paid $600 for that hat. Every time I'd see him, he'd tell me how much his hat would cost that was on his head. Well, one time he said that to me, and then right after that, I went somewhere and I was reading an article that said, if you take all the water out of the human body, if you take all the water out and just reduce us to a pile of dust, the chemicals in that pile of dust are worth about $3.79. And the next time I saw him and he told me about his $500 hat, all I could think was, what a waste to put a $500 hat on a 10-cent head. But here's the question that comes out of all of this. Is it significant that we recognize that God sees us as dust? And the answer is yes, it's very significant. You see, before we can come to know who God is, we must come to know who we are. And the truth is, a lot of proud people don't recognize that they came from the dust of the earth. And I understand that, you know, we can fool people by the clothes we wear or by the cars we drive or the houses we live in, but we cannot fool God. God knows where we came from. God says he remembereth that we are dust. So we know what we are, right? We are dust. But this morning, I want us to look through the scriptures to find out what kind of God he is. What kind of God he is. For example, the scriptures make it very clear that he is a God of goodness, a God of goodness. Now remember, Jesus, as I trust you already know, is God in the flesh. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus went about doing good. In Acts chapter 20, verse 38, it speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That is, he was good to every person he came into contact with. And this is one reason, not the only reason, of course, but one reason why everywhere he went, crowds of people followed him. Listen, there are people who can count all of their friends on one hand and still have some fingers left. Why? Because they're not good to people, right? They are just the opposite of Jesus. While Jesus went about daily doing good, they daily go about doing evil and creating an uproar. See, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to do the same things Jesus did. And each day, he went about doing good. But unfortunately, not everybody does that. Some people only live for themselves, and they don't have time to help anyone. For example, they don't want to help anyone financially because they want to spend every dime they have on themselves. Or they don't want to take the time to help anyone physically or manually because they want to take every hour God gives them on this earth for themselves. Their daily goal is this: what good thing can I do for me? That's their aim and goal. And when we see people like this, we can be thankful that not everybody is like that. And we can be extra, especially thankful that this God that we serve is not like that. The Lord went about doing good. Remember, he is the one referred to in 1 Peter 5, 7, where it speaks of casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And how does he show that he cares for people? Well, if you got your Bible open to Psalm 103, look at verses 6 and 7. It says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made his ways known unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, the oppressed are those who cannot help themselves. The oppressed in the Old Testament were the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and the poor. God cares about the needy. And when someone hurts one of his little ones, he tells us in Luke 17, 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And what's a shame is that so many of the people who are always hurting God's little ones are people who profess to love the Lord at the same time that they're doing all of this hurting. But you see, this great God that we serve is a God of goodness every single day of the week. And today, if you are oppressed, I have some good news for you. God loves you and cares for you very much. You might be an orphan, you might be a widow, you might be as poor as a church mouse, you might be a social outcast, but the good news is that God loves you and he can't help it because he is a God of goodness. But secondly, this morning, let me point this out. Not only is he a God of goodness, he is a God of mercy. Mercy. He shows mercy to those who don't deserve it. Look at verse 8 in this passage of Scripture. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, that's a great verse right there. That has a whole lot of information about God. We see there four great attributes of God in that verse. We read the Lord is merciful. That is, he pardons us from our sin. Secondly, the Lord is gracious. That is, he gives us what we don't deserve. You know what? There's not a single person in this room who deserves to be forgiven or who deserves to go to heaven, right? It's by the grace of God. The Lord is gracious. And then it says the Lord is slow to anger. He's patient with us when we fall. And then it says the Lord is plenteous in mercy. He loves us more than we can imagine. What a great God we serve. You know, when you consider his grace, his mercy, and his love, you just can't help but declare about this wonderful God we serve, how great thou art. God is a God of mercy. And the Bible says there, he is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Have you ever talked to someone who had been treated badly, and you told that person that he or she needed to be forgiving, and the response was, me? Forgive them? I didn't deserve to be treated that way. Well, you know, they probably didn't deserve to be treated that way. But then again, that's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called mercy. Think about it. God, who has done nothing but good to all of us, did not deserve to be treated the way he was treated. And yet, he is merciful. He provided for us to be forgiven of our sins through the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood and to die on an old rugged cross and to rise again the third day. He provided for us to be forgiven of our sins. And no matter how sinful you may be, you can come to God because he is plenteous in mercy. There's a verse over in Psalm 86 and verse 5 that says this, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He is plenteous in mercy. And based on that verse and the verse we just read from Psalm 103, I can tell you this. If you think that you're such a bad dude that God can't save you, then I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, you are wrong. You are wrong. Because the God of the Bible is a God of mercy. And he is plenteous in mercy. There is no limit to his mercy. And so he is a God of mercy. But let me tell you something else about this God. And I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a preacher of the gospel if I did not also remind you that he is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. You see, preachers have to be careful in their preaching, because they can preach so much about God's love and God's mercy that they forget to preach that God is also a God of wrath. He has two sides to his nature. Not too long ago, one of the young people from our church said to one of my kids, he said, "Your dad is always so calm. I can't ever picture him ever getting mad." And my daughter looked at her and said, "If you think my dad never gets mad, you don't know my dad the way I know my dad." Right? Well, and that's the way it is with God. There are two sides to his nature. But unfortunately, there are people sitting in church pews today, and all they ever hear from their preacher is that God is love and God is patient. And some are of the persuasion that they can just live in sin year after year after year, and God is just going to put up with it. They fail to realize that, yes, God is loving, God is patient, God is merciful, God is kind, God is gracious, but he is also a God of wrath, a God of wrath. In Romans 1:18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And there are numbers of ways in which God expresses his wrath. For instance, there is eternal wrath, which the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire, perdition, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, and where the torment is everlasting and results in weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That is eternal wrath. And now, here's a big fancy word for you. The second kind is called eschatological wrath. How you like that fancy term this morning? Eschatology just has to do with future events. That's all it's talking about. And this is the wrath that God, the wrath of God that will fall on the earth during the 7-year tribulation period. The church will be raptured out of here and taken home to glory. And then 7 years later, Jesus will return to set up his kingdom here on earth. But in between that period of time, God will pour out his wrath on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. That wrath is described for us in the sermon that Jesus gave that we know as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. It's also described for us in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, where we read about the unfolding of 7 sealed judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 vial judgments. That's the eschatological wrath yet to come in the future on the earth. And then there's a third kind of wrath, and we could call it cataclysmic wrath. There are times in history when God bursts forth upon the scene with an outpouring of wrath that literally buries the ungodly. And there have been throughout history such cataclysmic judgments that have swept away thousands upon thousands of people. And then fourth, there is sowing and reaping wrath. Sowing and reaping wrath. Now, I'll give you an example. People say to me, "Pastor, do you think AIDS is the wrath of God?" Now, here's the answer to that question. Globally, absolutely. Globally, absolutely. Individually, maybe or maybe not. Because some people contract AIDS innocently through blood transfusions and things like that. Globally, yes, it's the wrath of God on the world. But individually, it depends on the person. It might or might not be. They asked me the same question about all this Ebola stuff. Is Ebola the wrath of God? The same answer holds true. Globally, absolutely. right? That's where sickness comes from, right? If there was no sin in the world, there would be no sickness, right? But there is, and so sickness comes. And so, yes, globally, absolutely the wrath of God. Individually, maybe, maybe not. Because people do get Ebola innocently, like these doctors and nurses that are trying to help Ebola patients, and they contract that disease. So individually, maybe, maybe not. But I can tell you this, there are certain violations of God's law that result in certain diseases. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, if you think that you can take God's name in vain and live in sin each day and reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and get away with it, you don't know the God of the Bible. God is a God of love and patience, but there are times he becomes a God of wrath. And so we see that he's a God of goodness and a God of mercy and a God of wrath. But there's one last thing I want us to consider this morning about this wonderful God we serve, and that is, he is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of forgiveness. Look here in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I want you to consider what this passage says about the greatness of God's love. It says that it is higher than the heavens are above the earth. Now, astronomers tell us that the farthest known light source from the earth is 10 billion light years away. That means that light starting from that source, they call it a quasar, would take 10 billion years traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, okay? That source of light would take 10 billion years to arrive at Earth. Now, how they figure that out, I have no idea whatsoever. And to be honest with you, it sounds a little fishy to me. I can't quite figure out how mankind, who's only been here 6,000 years, can figure out something, 10 billion years. I just don't know. Sounds fishy to me. But I will say this. It does remind us of the vastness of the universe. And when you consider the vastness of the universe, you're really left with two inescapable realities. First, we live in a tiny corner of the universe. And second, the universe is vast beyond our comprehension. But God's love is greater, larger, deeper, longer, broader, and bigger in all dimensions than the universe itself. You get in a rocket ship equipped with any sort of sci-fi system that you can imagine. You fly at warp speed if you want to. Go as far as you can go to the end of the known universe and beyond. And when you have gone as far as you can go, look up and smile because God's love is still going. You will never reach the end of it. That is the magnitude of God's love. And God's love is a forgiving type of love. And that is great good news for all the sinners of the world. God's love, he loves us so much and is so merciful and so gracious that when God forgives us, he removes our sins. He takes away those sins. He puts them so far away from us that we could never find them, even if we searched for them for billions of years. They are gone forever. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the slate is wiped clean, and we are given a fresh start by God. You talk about something for which to be thankful. That's it right there. I am so glad that we have a God like that, because that's exactly the kind of God we need. And then let me close by saying this. If you have never experienced this forgiveness of sin that I've talked about, I want you to know that it is available to you this morning, right now, right where you are, free of charge. If you'll simply turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ by faith and receive him as your Savior and Lord. You can get out from under the wrath of God. You can get off the path that leads to hell and get on the path that leads to heaven. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have eternal life. You can have peace with God. You can become part of God's family. And you can experience firsthand this love and grace and mercy that I've been preaching about this morning. And I can guarantee you this. I can guarantee you from personal experience that it works. I took that step of faith 42 years ago, October 23rd, 1972, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have never been the same. Never been the same. He changed my life. He changed my path. And best of all, he changed my eternal destiny. And he will do the same for anyone who will call out to him and ask for it. I remind you of this verse, and I'll close, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Thank you.